Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Do not take an advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Money Measures Morality. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, God, you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word, what I know that you've laid on my heart. Give us ears and hearts to hear it and understand it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be one of those sermons that I have no idea where it's going to go, how it's going to unfold. I could go on and on and on this subject. And there is a lot of scripture, and people don't really realize it. But I want to, you're either going to really like it or you're going to really not like it. And I would say either way, I hope that for some people, it may be a slight change in their thinking, but for some of you, it may be a completely different way of thinking about money. This is something that God has really been dealing with me over the last year or so, and money is not at all, I think, and the reason God has and God certainly did create a financial system and mechanism by which we carry out financial transactions. But I don't think it's at all what God intended it to be, the way that it's often practiced. We really need, as Christians especially, to change our understanding of what the use and the handling of money means. And I have this title because... like I said, it's something I've been thinking about and praying about for a long time. And here recently, it's one of those moments when God speaks something to your mind, puts something in your mind. You know it's God because, one, you would not have come up with it. It's usually, for me, very succinct, just a couple of words, because that's all I can handle. If God gave me more than a couple of words, my brain would explode. But yet, even in those couple words, you understand the implication is that he's giving you is huge. It may be two or three words, but it just like explodes inside of you with this understanding of the point that God is making to you. And so here recently, as I've been thinking and, you know, going on and praying about this and just the concern of what I see going on around us, God said, three simple words to me. He said, money is morality. They are equivalent. And I understood in that instance, what he was saying is the way that we approach money and handle it and use it is a statement of our morality. Are we moral or are we not moral? Are we somewhere in the middle? But if we don't handle money properly and understand it properly, then we can't say that we are moral people, because more than anything, our handling of our money will indicate whether or not we are in fact moral people. And you might say, well, moral, what does that mean? I'll give you kind of a long definition, a Bible definition of the word moral or morality, and I'll give you a little bit shorter one maybe to understand, but I'm going to give you both. It says, relating to duty or obligation, pertaining to those intentions and actions of which right and wrong, virtue and vice are predicted, or to the rules by which such intentions and actions ought to be directed. Relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relationship to each other, as respects right and wrong, so far as they are properly subject to rules. A little bit lengthy, easier for me when I'm seeing it as opposed to you're just hearing it. So let me give you a little more succinct definition. Conformity to the standards of right living, especially in the sight of God. Are we living right in the sight of God? Scripture stresses that morality is grounded in the nature of God himself. So our understanding of morality comes from our understanding of God, the being, the person of God. Is grounded in the nature of God himself and provides practical guidance concerning moral and life, living and decision-making. So we make decisions. If we make moral decisions, we are making decisions in the manner that the nature of God would dictate us to live and make decisions. And so this phrase, money is morality, that's not my phrase. I mean, I am very, very slow, and even now I don't stand here and say, thus saith the Lord. I don't do that. But I strongly believe that money is morality is something God spoke to me. Now, you take it, you test it, you listen to what I have to say here today. If you don't agree with me, I'm not going to say, well, God says you're... I'm not going to say that, but I believe that those are God's words. Money is morality. And if so, then we need to be very aware about what the Bible would teach us about how we do these things. We all know and understand instinctively as Christians that we have become a very immoral nation. I mean, we have essentially a tyrannical government today. We have a hyper escalation in the crime around us. We see sexual perversion of all kinds taking place in our society. We're becoming more and more of a godless culture, and even a large number and percentage of our churches today in this country have gone, if you want to use the word politically correct or woke or whatever you prefer, and they're not following strict biblical teaching. In those terms, we have become very much an immoral nation. But I also believe that in our financial realm, we are very much have become an immoral nation. And I don't think God is very pleased with that. I want to show you a video clip that's real short. I've shown it before back when we were talking about artificial intelligence and stuff. But if you're tracking with me, that the way we understand and use money is moral, then you're going to understand how immoral this video is that you're about to see. And this video is, again, his name is Larry Fink. He is the director of BlackRock, which is the largest asset fund manager in the country, in the world. They have somewhere estimated between 10 and 12 trillion dollars under their management. So they exert an insane, it's why you get companies doing woke crazy things, because BlackRock says you will promote this transgenderism or whatever, or you won't get our money to help fund and grow your business. Okay? And that's what he's describing here. And you tell me whether or not you think this is moral.
Uncertainty. Markets don't like uncertainty. Markets like actually totalitarian governments where you have an understanding of what's out there. And obviously the whole dimension is changing now with, as you said, a democratization of countries. And democracies are very messy, as we know in the United States.
Behaviors are going to have to change. And this is one thing we're asking companies. You have to force behaviors. And at BlackRock, we are forcing behaviors.
Uncertainty. Markets don't like
Markets prefer tyrannical governments, and democracy is really messy. How does that make you feel? We prefer tyranny, and it's a lot easier for us to operate. And in order to do that, they are the most other than probably the United States of America itself, they are the most influential financial force in the world. And so we're going to force behavior. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Does forced behavior sound like something that is moral? If you were standing over somebody with a club and telling them, you better do this or else, Do you think you'd be viewed as a moral person? This is the most influential financial force in the world today. So, where we stand as a nation, the United States of America is $33 trillion in debt. We are currently, our Congress is currently in a battle, if you will, because our last continuing resolution, where they raised the debt ceiling, how much debt we're allowed to have as a nation, every time this, we haven't had a budget in the United States for 14 years. Do you realize that? Ohio City Community Church of God produces a budget every year. Little old Ohio, because it makes us accountable. And it helps us to know whether or not we are living within our means. What our nation does is they say, well, we have this much debt and we can't get by on that. We need more. We know that our projected right now deficit, that means a yearly debt, our deficit for this coming year is $1.5 trillion. So they already know they plan on spending $1.5 trillion more than what we're going to take in over this coming year. That will be added to the debt, which is $33 trillion, which will put us at $34.5 trillion. Well, we're not supposed to be that much in debt, so we have to raise our debt limit and pass another continuing resolution. Now, of course, all this money comes from you and now multiple generations that are yet to be born. Does that sound terribly moral? Deuteronomy 15, 5, 6. I'm going to do a lot of stuff, and I'll get around to Scripture, but because you can make, believe me, it's not hard to make a scriptural argument for what I'm saying. Deuteronomy 15, 5 and 6. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations but none will rule over you. So God says here, he's telling the Jewish people that if you obey me, and this would apply not just to any nation that obeys God, if you obey me, you will not need to borrow from any nation, but you will instead be a lender to other nations. And so you will prosper and benefit from that. You will not be ruled over by any nation. You will rule over other nations. Folks, we are now, as a part of this budget, we are borrowing money from China to send to Ukraine. As to date, those who lost everything in Maui are getting $700 from the federal government. The inflation rate that has occurred since President Biden has taken office has increased our expenses on a monthly basis by $709 just due to inflation. And we're going to send the people of Maui $700 while we send Ukraine hundreds of billions of dollars at this point. And this coming week, they are supposed to start receiving the Abrams battle tank from America, which Joe Biden said a year ago that if we were to send them, that was World War III. Well, I guess Joe Biden decided that we are now in World War III, because that's what he said. Like I told you, you're either going to love this message or hate this message. I want to use an example here locally for the morality of money. Some of you, no doubt, have received notice recently that your property tax is going up because your home is worth more money. Do you know why your home is worth more money? Not because it's worth more money, but because these joke... That's being way too kind. these people have inflated the economy, devaluing the dollar. How do you think they're spending and sending hundreds of billions of dollars to Ukraine? How do you think you got stimulus checks during COVID when nobody was working? Two-thirds to three-fourths of the stimulus money that went out there for businesses was not taken by businesses. It went to the big multi-trillion dollar corporations. So they've inflated the economy and devalued the dollar. Therefore, if you want to buy my property, since your dollar's worth less, I need a lot more dollars. That's why your $100,000 house is now worth $190,000, because that dollar ain't worth near as much. So they've ruined the economy, meaning it hurts you. Your dollar does not purchase what it used to, meaning you're in a harder place financially. So because you're in a harder place financially and your increased cost due to inflation has increased by $709 a month, we're going to, on top of that, charge you more money for your property tax so you can hurt even more. And then you know what we're going to do? When the economy gets even worse because everybody's hurting, we're going to fire up the printing press and print more money and inflate the economy even more, making your dollars worth less. And then your house will be worth more money, and then we'll charge you more property tax. I spoke to a lawyer recently that's a part of a political action committee about this, and he said, yeah, because I've voiced this thing to our, because I wrote, of course, our state Congress. The way this works is that every 6 years you hit all the counties in Ohio reassessing the values of their properties, and then you start over again after 6 years, and it's our turn in other counties along with us. He said, yeah, I've talked about this. This is insane, and it's an easy fix. Why is this going on? Why are you doing this? And they just like shrugged their shoulders like, oh. Which I of our Congress, of our representative and our two senators, I got one acknowledgement that they received my email. Folks, here's the immoral part of this. Let's say you are a seasoned citizen living on a fixed income and you bought your house. You've had it for 40 years. You took out a 30-year mortgage on it. You've paid it completely off. You own it lock, stock, and barrel. You raised your family in it. And now you're retired. You're living on a fixed income. And they raised the value of your house, and you can't afford to pay the property tax on it. You lose that house. Do you know how immoral that is? Think about that. That happens. That absolutely happens. And here was my point to our state assemblyman. California, for as despicable as they are, and I lived there almost 25 years, they fixed this problem 40 years ago with something called Prop 13. Because you had people who back in, say, 1950s, they bought or built a house on Point Loma, which is amazing, for $17,000. And now it's worth $3 million. Tell me how they're, and they just worked down at, you know, how are they going to pay the property tax on it? So they realized the problem with this. If California can fix this, how in God's name can Ohio not do it? We should be ashamed if California can do something better than us. My sermon is not about our property taxes. It's an illustration, okay? But you got to make some noise, people. You got to make some noise. Have I lost everybody yet? Let me give you another example. I told you, I'm going to give you a bunch, but I'll get to Scripture. I thought this would be a short sermon. It may not be that short. During the pandemic, tell me how moral this is. The pandemic created at least 40 new big tech billionaires. Companies like Pfizer and Moderna made $1,000 of profit per second from the COVID-19 vaccine. Over two-thirds of Congress received funding from pharmaceutical companies in 2020. By the way, all of your news that you watch on TV is brought to you by Pfizer and Moderna. Have you noticed that? Pfizer made $100 billion in profit in 2022. Here's the thing about the COVID-19 vaccines. You paid for their development. Pfizer and Moderna kept the profits. Did you know that? So let's get to my message. James 5, verses 4 and 5. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. How many people know who Jeff Bezos is? Jeff Bezos is the creator, founder, and owner of Amazon. We all know what Amazon is, right? Jeff Bezos, and again, you know what? I have no problem with what I'm about to tell you. Jeff Bezos' net worth, personally, is $159 billion. Good for him. Good for him. God, I got no problem with that. I'll tell you where my problem comes here in a minute, though. How do I want to do this? Well, let's show the first picture up there. This is a yacht that Jeff Bezos just had built. Nice little boat, right? This boat, this yacht, is the support ship for this boat that he just built. So he had to build a yacht in order to support his yacht. Not a bad gig if you can get it. Because, of course, you need a boat to carry your helicopter that your girlfriend is a helicopter pilot. And, of course, that boat also carries the other 150 staff you need to take care of you and have your other smaller boats and jet skis and all that stuff on it, because you can't have a helicopter on a sailing ship yacht. Now, I honestly have no problem with that. Here's where I have the problem. Amazon, actually, Jeff Bezos is $159 billion. Amazon is valued at around $1.4 trillion. Amazon has had multiple suits brought against it because they, and you can find these stories in Reuters and Forbes and different places, because they short people their paychecks. They have been sued for unsafe working conditions. People can't take breaks off of the line of, you know, fulfilling the orders because they won't meet their quota and they'll get fired. It has been a part of their standard practice to dismiss people from employment after 3 years, because then they don't have to pay the next pay increase and the new workers work harder and faster. The drivers pee in bottles because they can't take a break from the delivery routes. That's why I have a problem. Do you get it? Do you get the difference? If you're worth $1.4 trillion, I think you can keep somebody on after 3 years and pay them their stinking wage increase and hire a few more drivers. I think they'll be okay. Apple, last I looked, their valuation, they made Amazon look like chumps. $3.03 trillion. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good for those who deserve it when it is within your power to act." Sounds like that's exactly what they're doing. Here's my problem, where all this stems from. 55 years ago, I'll be 64 in just under a month. 55 years ago, the men in this town that I grew up around, most of them worked factory. A lot of them, their wives didn't work. And yet they still had a boat, camper, cottage at the lake, making the same hourly wage, most of them somewhere $20 to $30 an hour. 55 years later, the people that work in factories around here now, if they get up to really good pay, they're making $20, $22 an hour. 55 years later. When our inflation has gone up hundreds of percent over that time. I just saw a video of a woman, and she didn't say, I'm assuming, I make the assumption she's single. Said she makes $21.75 an hour. She works 40 hours a week. Her bills are $2,701 a month. $2,701 a month. She brings home $2,710 a month. So she has a whole whopping extra $9. Now, when she counted her bills, she did not count food and gas for the vehicle. Her vehicle is, she said, is on its last leg, and she's going to need to get a new one, so she'll have to figure out how to pay for the new vehicle out of that extra $9 a month. Her credit card is maxed out because obviously $9 a month isn't enough to get you through with gas and food. She's in tears. I don't know. All I know is there is no reason why somebody is willing to get up and go to work every day 40 hours a week and do it should be in that condition. I don't know who she works for. I don't really care at this point. Do you understand the immorality of how this is being done? The money. When you can... You could pay somebody and you could pay your workers a little bit more of a living wage, and I think Amazon and Apple and these companies would still be okay. They're not going to go out of business. We are an immoral nation. For more than just our stupid transgenderism and all that nonsense. How are we as people, as individuals? How are we handling our finances? Hopefully we are start seeing in our own personal lives, if nothing more today, that we would just start thinking in terms of when I open up my checkbook, when I open up my wallet, whenever I am making a moral decision and carrying out a moral action. Am I in fact being moral? 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 10. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while he is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. This was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hopes of sharing in the harvest. Do I need to explain that passage to you? It's basically saying, if you're doing the work, yeah, you may not be the owner. You not be the one who's accumulating $159 billion, but you ought to at least be able to share in it to where you're not saying, I can't even get by. See, this is a moral statement, is it not? This is a moral statement. Money is moral. Money is morality. The UAW right now, the United Auto Workers, they are on strike, and they are negotiating, unless it's been settled since I hadn't heard it, they are negotiating a contract with Ford, GM, and it's Stellantis, who now owns like Chrysler and Fiat and Peugeot, and so that's who used to be Chrysler. They're in negotiations with them. This is not a pro or anti-union comment here. Both sides here. Both sides. Now, years ago, when a lot of the guys around here, like I said, 55 years ago, were making these really good money, that was probably making more than they should. Because some of those companies they worked for went out of business because of those big contracts. But on the other hand, the union, they want everything. And you can't give them too much. Both sides are acting. The reason that Ford and GM and Stellantis and the UAW can't come to an agreement, because both sides are acting immoral. Both sides. The auto companies don't want to pay any more, and the UAW wants more than what the car companies can realistically afford, because they're going to end up putting their own. It doesn't do any good to put your employer out of business. We have another big. There are local entities that practice some really bad business practices that really irritate me too. And a couple of in here might even work for them. They don't treat their people right. Not for the valuation of, and their valuation is in hundreds of billions, if not trillions of dollars as well. Both sides in this are wrong. The way that you come to an agreement is that both sides act moral and say, I'm going to do what is right and fair. Yes, we as a corporation can afford to pay the people better to have a living wage and be a little bit better in their lives. On the other hand, we as the union aren't going to like soak the company so bad that we put them out of business. See, it can be resolved where both of them can continue on and to benefit from the agreement, from the arrangement. They can both benefit from their relationship together of employer-employee if they will both just be moral. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That should be yes. The Lordship of Jesus Christ should be our primary driving, guiding force in our lives. Secondly, then, we can ask ourselves, am I doing the moral thing? Am I doing what is consistent with the nature of God in my behavior? I am so fired up right now, I don't know if I'll ever be able to preach another sermon. There are other illustrations that we see, and I have a pages of scripture that I didn't even put down, and I have a couple pages of additional scripture I'm not even going to get to. There's so much on this. This is not some fluke, extreme, small part of scripture. Why? Do you think that the idea of morality runs throughout scripture? Yes. So guess what runs throughout scripture? Our handling of money, because money is moral. 2 Timothy 2:6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. You do the work, you receive it. Right? While we read, this is a part of another passage, 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. I'm going to jump back here to some of these passages I didn't refer to. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for it, just as the illustrations of Scripture dealing with with finances as a moral issue. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or some translations say an infidel. That's a moral statement. It is a moral responsibility of us to help our families out. And if we don't, if we're unwilling to and we have the means to do it, he says we're worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. That's a moral statement, is it not? And it's dealing with finances. God never intended for governments to be a big social welfare system. for the government to do it. God intended for us to help and support each other. God expected communities to help each other and church bodies to help each other and support one another. But, you know, on the one hand, the government usurped the role of the church in helping each other. And I'm not too sure, but what the church didn't gladly give it up so that we wouldn't have to do it. But it's not at all what God intended. And it starts with family. And he says, this clearly says it's moral. I'll give you another moral one. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's a moral statement. Because if you do the work, you're supposed to benefit from it. But if you don't do the work, oops. How many of you, and I fought myself for probably 2 to 3 weeks not to play this video for you. And I'm still not playing it, but I'll reference it. How many of you have seen the video of the song of a guy who calls himself Oliver Anthony called Richmond North of Richmond? If you haven't seen it, you need to go look it up on YouTube, or better yet, look it up on Rumble. By the way, while I'm on that topic, this message, people, you need to tell your friends and family members and send them the link. They need to hear this. I mean, they need to hear all my messages, but this one in particular. In that song, he talks about, we got folks in the street with nothing to eat, and yet we have the obese milking welfare. And then the next line is, if you're 5'3" and you weigh 300 pounds, taxes ought not to pay for your bag of fudge rounds. I can tie this into, if none should work, if you're not willing to pull your weight and earn your own living, if it's possible. I mean, folks, I don't think as a people we have a problem with a safety net, a social system that takes care of people that can't provide for themselves, a safety net. But the safety net is not intended to turn into a hammock. This is moral. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is moral. This is not about standing there and counting out dollars and cents. This is about our attitude with the way we approach and handle these things. It's a moral issue. Luke 6:38 says, "Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is a biblical instruction on how we use our money, and it is completely moral. If you are generous to help other people out, and you see things, and God wants you to do things, you do that, and God will provide for you, and you can do it some more. And with the measure that you use, The moral part of that additionally is the way with the measure that you use is the way it'll be measured back to you. You reap what you sow. I mean, on the one hand, this is a great instruction of how to be blessed. We'll be a blessing to others. I've preached that sermon, you know, along those lines multiple times, that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. But when we do that, we'll do what? We'll be blessed in return so that we can what? Be a blessing. And then he'll bless us in return. And then we can be a blessing. Because this is the moral. This is God's nature. This is God's character. This is God doing it. When you do this, God will give back to you. Let me close with this. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10a. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into my many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That is a moral statement. And I know everybody in here has heard that passage of Scripture. I could have started that with my opening passage, but I didn't, because everybody's heard that passage in Scripture. But now that we've looked at all this, do you more clearly understand why this passage exists? Do you now more fully understand what 1 Timothy 6:10 is saying? That the love of money is the root of all issue, because how we handle our money is moral. And if we love it, and we get out of balance with it, it means we're going to fall into all kinds of temptation and traps, and it ends up putting us up in a very harmful place. Whether we realize that harm comes to us in this world or the next, I tell you what, if you're going to choose to suffer harm in this world or the next, choose to suffer harm in this world. But the love of money is going to lead to immoral places. I don't think the world is ever going to adopt the view of money that I'm sharing with you here today. The world is not going to ever adopt this view. In fact, I didn't even touch on today. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture where God says his people should not lend to other family members, his people. His people should not ever lend to his other people, you know, Christians, Jews within God's people, should never charge interest. That's biblical throughout. Now, you can do it to the foreigner, a non-believer, but not within God's family. I didn't even touch on that today. But the world is never going to adopt our view of this biblical view of money and morality. However, we should understand that the use of money is moral. We should understand it. We need to change our thinking on this and understand it from a biblical perspective. If you cannot figure out if a financial policy is good or correct or not, you should be able to figure it out whether it meets God's moral standard of use. If you can't crunch the numbers and figure out if this is good, dollars and cents wise, as a Christian, as someone who comes here and receives Bible instruction every week, you should be able to figure out whether or not it's moral. And that should be your guiding decision factor more than the dollars and the cents aspect of it. So if you can't figure out the number part of it, ask God, is this moral or is it not moral? That's the more important answer. Now, because I've so thoroughly depressed you, I'm going to leave you with a short clip that will maybe lift your spirits a little bit. This is taken from Scrooge, the Alistair Sim version, which is by far the best version of Scrooge.
Life, my spirit never roved beyond the limits of our money-changing home. Now I am doomed to wander without rest or peace. Incessant torture of remorse.
But it was only that you were a good man of business, Jacob.
Business! Mankind was my business. Their common welfare was my business.
Recall this, no doubt.
Recall it?
Why, bless my soul,
it's old Kismet.
I was apprenticed here. There's old Fezziwig and Mrs. Fezziwig, top couple. Was there ever a kinder man?
And yet, what has this party cost him in your mortal money? £3 or £4 at most. Is that so much that he deserves your praise?
Oh, but it's not that. The happiness he gave to us, his clerks and apprentices and everybody who knew him, was as great as if it had cost a fortune.
Get it? What it cost him, £3 or £4? Which was nothing to him. But to the people who received it, it was worth a fortune. That's the morality of money. I've shared this with our council at our last church. We had a full-time secretary, and things were tight for them. And I told the council, I'm like, we could give her a $3,000, $5,000 a year raise. Not that she already was being paid completely fair to the market value. But I'm like, we can be a blessing to them and their family. It's $5,000 to them would make a huge difference, and it will mean almost nothing to us as a church. Why in our budget? Why wouldn't we do it? It's moral. It's the Christmas party. People were having fun and lifted up as they went into the Christmas season. What it cost you, 3 or 4 pounds? It's not that. The joy that it gave us, that our employer cared about us, was worth as if it had cost a fortune. Money and our use of our money measures our morality.